Matthew chapter 6, in a moment the reading will be verses 5 through 8. In the study of 1 Timothy that we just completed, we were taught that it is a matter of first importance that we pray. We pray for all who are in authority over us, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, knowing that if God does not work in those government officials for our good, our lives will not be peace and quiet. We pray for all men, for their salvation, knowing that the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. Because these things for which we pray are of concern to all people everywhere, then the disciples of Jesus Christ, wherever we are to pray everywhere. And Christians do pray. We pray privately. We pray as families. We pray in small gatherings at various times. And we pray in the assembly on the Lord's Day, just like we're doing today. But we're aware of our weaknesses and failings, even in such a fundamental and vital activity as prayer. As in so many things, we do not know what we need to know to do well, or we know the good we ought to do, but we don't always do it. Well, there is forgiveness from God in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for any such sinful failings regarding prayer or anything else. And there is help for us. The whole Bible has material teaching us to pray, but then, of course, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is great help to teach us to pray. So for the next several weeks, consider with me the Lord's Prayer and some of the words of Jesus going before and after it, surrounding it. Today, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Do not be like the hypocrites. Think for a moment about who the hypocrites are, what a hypocrite is. The word itself refers to an actor wearing a mask, playing a part. And that is essentially what a hypocrite is. He is somebody who is just acting and who's putting on some sort of mask or other. They are those who say things that they do not really think or believe. Hypocrites are those who do things not really because they want to obey and please God, but because they want people to think they do. Hypocrites are those who speak out of both sides of their mouth or speak with forked tongue, saying yes or saying no, depending on who's listening. They are those who say one thing and do another. Hypocrites are those who might even quote the Bible if some phrase taken out of context might support their evil agenda, but then ignore the many ways the Bible condemns their actions. Hypocrites are those who might preach the Bible to others, but then not even try to follow it themselves. The hypocrites. In the Bible, the scribes and Pharisees in the day that Jesus walked the earth were the main examples of hypocrites. Now the Lord Jesus mentions what the hypocrites love regarding prayer. This is in verse 5 of what we just read. The hypocrites love to pray in places and on occasions where people will see and hear them praying. That's what they love about prayer. Well, think what reward the hypocrites get from that kind of praying. There is a reward that they get. Some people, admire them to some degree, thinking that they must be very devout or pious or religious. Sometimes people even compliment them for it, tell them how pious they find them, and sometimes somebody might give them some sort of favorable treatment, maybe in business, for being like that. But then the Bible says, our Lord Jesus said, that's all the reward they get. If they get that reward, that's it. That's all they get, because they get no reward from God for any of their praying or any of their other religious play acting. By their play acting, they can fool other people some of the time, but they can't ever fool God any of the time. He knows they are hypocrites. Well, those are the hypocrites that the Lord Jesus mentioned, but we, his disciples, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we're not hypocrites. In the inner man, where the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, we delight in the law of God. When we hear from the Bible what God commands and all about loving Him and loving our neighbor, we delight in that. The fact that in our flesh there's still sin, that we're tempted by the world and our own flesh and by the devil, and sometimes we do sin, that doesn't mean we're hypocrites. We're not pretending to love what's right. We really do love what's right. From deep inside, we pray, crying out to God as our Father. Sometimes we might lapse into thinking about what other people might think of us when we're praying, but that's not what's going on inside of us in the inner man. The Holy Spirit is in there, so moving us that we cry out to God as Father in prayer. We're not hypocrites. But temptation to hypocrisy can still come upon us who are not thoroughgoing hypocrites. Think how that can happen. When there's someone that we think could help us, could do something for us, we want to please that person so he will do us some good. Or when there's someone we think could hurt us, we want to please such a person so he will not do us any harm. In that context, we might be tempted to say or do things that we don't really believe in to please such people. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll take in the best bad example. You know, Peter was really good at being a really bad example, right? And the the Lord Jesus showed himself patient and merciful with such a person as Peter. Matthew 26, verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Now going down in chapter 26 to verse 69, Matthew 26, 69. This is after the Lord Jesus has been betrayed and arrested. "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Now, Peter was not a hypocrite. It's not that he had said to Jesus, "I will never deny you," and he really didn't mean it. He was just putting on an act. No, he sincerely meant it. But then later, when he felt that he was in danger, then he said what he really didn't mean or believe. He said, "I do not know the man." And that's not really what was inside Peter. But Peter was tempted to hypocrisy, and he played the part of the hypocrite. The Lord Jesus forgave Peter for that. He gave Peter opportunity to profess his love to him three times, as he had denied him three times. The Lord Jesus restored him to his place and helped him to have a very fruitful ministry in preaching the good news. But that wasn't the end of Peter's career in being a good, bad example. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The people who came along to the churches of Galatia after Paul had been through apparently were accusing Paul of being somebody who had learned the gospel from Peter and not learned it all that well and was only telling half of what he should. And so Paul had to write defending himself as an apostle and explaining his independence from Peter. And as part of it, Paul recounted something that had happened with Peter and Barnabas in Antioch. Galatians 2, verse 11. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he, Peter, would eat with the Gentiles." Which it's right that he would eat with the Gentiles. Remember, the Lord Jesus had taught Peter that specifically by sending him to go preach to Cornelius. Peter knew that the old covenant was over. There was no ceremonial barrier anymore between Jew and Gentile. So he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, certain men who had been up at Jerusalem with James, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Can you imagine the distress that that was causing. Now, you know that at the fellowship lunch on the Lord's Day, we all just sit together, however we might happen to sit down. What if some friends of mine from seminary or college or something came and they and I wouldn't eat with everybody else? We came and sat here or on the back porch or went to their house or something like that, and I would no longer eat with you. And then before long, neither would Thad. And then after that, neither would Dylan. What a scandal. What an uproar in the congregation. That's what was going on. Fearing those who were of the circumcision. That's a familiar note with Peter, right? There was those servant girls that he was afraid could do him some harm. They would go and say it, tell the soldiers, hey, there's one of those, and they might grab him. Here he's fearing again, fearing the Jews who came down from Jerusalem. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You can almost feel the grief in Paul's spirit. Yeah, okay, it's bad that Peter did this. It's bad that the other apostles did. But Barnabas played the hypocrite with them. Peter and Barnabas knew that there was nothing wrong in the Lord's sight anymore with Jews and Gentiles in fellowship sitting down and eating the same food at the same table, but they acted like there was something wrong with that. Barnabas and Peter were not hypocrites, but they played the hypocrite. For a while, they were tempted, succumbed to that temptation, and played the hypocrite. See, that's a threat to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Even Peter and even Barnabas have a record of having been tempted and fallen into that temptation and played the hypocrite, have for a while been like the hypocrites. Well, how is it that we are tempted to be like the hypocrites regarding prayer? Well, the Holy Spirit will help you. You'll talk this over maybe with your fellow believers over lunch, and you'll think about this and talk about it with members of your household. How are we tempted to be like the hypocrites regarding prayer? I'll offer you a couple of simple observations. You know, it sometimes happens that you are really praying and someone sees or hears you praying, and there's not a thing wrong with that. That's fine. But if you are not really praying, but you'd like someone to think you were praying, and so you pretend to be praying, or start praying so that someone will notice you praying, so that someone will hear you or see you praying, you know, that's hypocrisy. You know, to pretend you're praying or to start praying when somebody's coming, that's hypocrisy. That temptation sometimes comes on us. Or, if you have opportunity to pray, leading other people. This sometimes happens at home in family devotions. It happens every Lord's Day and other times when the congregation is together and somebody officially takes a turn to lead in prayer. You know, there's already been one brother up here leading us in prayer. Another one will be later. This happens every Lord's Day. If you are praying, leading others, you're going to be praying aloud, and your children or your wife or the congregation is going to be listening. But as you are doing that, you're not really praying. You're not really speaking from your heart and mind to God. You're really just saying things or doing bodily gestures for other people to see and hear. Yes, that's hypocrisy. Now, when you're praying in front of others, you do give some thought to what those people are hearing you say. If you're a mother and you're praying with your children, you are giving some thought to what they are hearing you pray, because you are leading. If you're a man standing in front of the congregation and you're praying aloud, leading in prayer, you are giving some thought to what you're praying you're giving some thought to what the congregation is hearing you pray. I don't mean that it's sinful or that you shouldn't give any thought to the fact that other people are hearing you. But if what you're doing is you're not praying, you're just talking for people to hear you so that they'll think well of your praying, you see, that's just pretending. It's just play acting. You're not a prayer. You're somebody with a prayer mask on, playing a part. In those ways, we are tempted to be like the hypocrites regarding prayer. It may be that that temptation comes on you in other ways also. Might be helpful to talk those over later. Well, our Lord Jesus, knowing us so well and caring about us so much, says to us, "Do not be like the hypocrites, as if you love what they love, as if you loved what they love." And he also said, "Do not do like the heathen." Now back to our verses in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, you see it says there, the heathen or the pagans. Do not do like the heathen. Well, think for a moment who the heathen or pagans are. The word there means something like the nations, meaning the other nations, all of them besides Israel. And the main idea behind the concept of people being heathens or pagans is that it's those people and those nations whose concept of God is not from the Bible, but from human imagination. It would cover those who say that there's not a God, or who say that we can't know if there's a God, atheists and agnostics. But really, what it has in mind is those who would say that there is a God, or more likely that there are many gods, but whose beliefs about gods is not true, according to what can be known naturally, and especially according to what the Bible tells us about God. People who have a concept of what God is, but it's not right. It's not according to truth. So then, how is it that such people, the pagans or the heathen, how is it that the heathen pray? Our Lord Jesus said right here, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen." I'm also going to turn to that passage that Brother Rule read us, 1 Kings chapter 18. Because our Lord Jesus said here that the pagans, the way they pray is with vain repetitions. But in what we read here in 1 Kings, we realize that the Lord Jesus was just giving one line to represent what is more of what's known about how the pagans pray. The pagans, the Lord Jesus said, pray with vain repetitions. And 1 Kings 18:26 says that they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon saying, O Baal, hear us. So all morning long, they're crying out over and over again, O Baal, hear us. So they cried out with the same words all morning. You see, the Lord Jesus said, here's how the heathen pray, with vain repetitions. And sure enough, we go to the account we have in the scriptures, and we find the pagans praying with vain repetitions. That's something that I delight in finding. You find it over and over again. You find that in the apostles' letters, the things they say, much of it is all reference to what the Lord Jesus said when he was here. And what the Lord Jesus said, so much of it is with reference to all that came in the Old Testament scriptures that he then is referencing and showing the truth of and explaining the meaning of. And so there's more to this than just making vain repetitions. It also says in verse 26 that they leaped about the altar or on the altar. They leaped or jumped all on and around the altar. And then verse 28, 1 Kings 18:28, it says they cried aloud. And then it says they cut themselves until they were bleeding. Now I'm going to keep referencing 1 Kings 18, because in here, in this fuller description of how the heathen pray, vain repetition plus these other things, is some indication of what the heathen think. The Lord Jesus said, don't do as the heathen because they think so and so. What is it that the heathen think? Now, you get this somewhat from what they're doing, but also from how Elijah mocked them. Verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. And then he says, either he's meditating or he's busy. Our different Bibles have different words here. Or he's on a journey or is sleeping. Combine that mocking with what they are doing in their prayers to Baal, and you realize that the heathen think that they should pray to a being who isn't really divine. You know, prayers should be made to the divine being, to God. Prayers shouldn't be made to some being that isn't divine, that isn't God. For example, apparently the heathen think they should pray to a being who is not omnipresent, always everywhere. The one divine being, God, is present everywhere all the time. He's omnipresent. He's here. He's everywhere. Really, he surpasses even our concept of him being present everywhere. But he's omnipresent. And the heathen are praying to some being, as they imagine him, who isn't everywhere all the time, who might be gone. He might not be there on Mount Carmel or in the vicinity. He might be off doing something else, and so they have to cry loudly or keep praying over and over again so that he can hear them and give him time to get there. And who isn't omniscient. The heathen think they should pray to some being who isn't all-knowing. You know, the divine being, the one true God, he knows everything all the time. He's omniscient. And so just as soon as anybody starts to pray, he knows. He already knows somebody's about to pray before he starts. He's known from all eternity exactly when you were going to pray and what you were going to pray for and all of that. That's the being to whom all men should pray. No one should be praying to a being who needs to be told stuff or he won't know, who doesn't know that you've started praying until you make enough noise and clamor for him to realize it. No, the heathen think they should pray to such a being. And the heathen think that they should pray to a being who isn't even good. You see that in how they're cutting themselves until they bleed, thinking that somehow that will help them with Baal to whom they're praying. Well, you know, if there is some being who has some sort of delight in you injuring yourself, that's no one you should be praying to. The one divine being, the one true God, has no delight in you harming yourself. He's not going to start listening to your prayers because you cut yourself to him. No, nothing like that. But those are the kind of things that the heathen think. Essentially, they think they should pray to a being who is not really divine. Well, we, the disciples of Jesus Christ, we are not the heathen. You know, we do not think that there are many gods. We don't really think that God can't hear us unless we pray really loud because maybe he's at a distance or asleep. You know, we don't think that God won't hear our prayers unless we pray a long time saying the same thing over and over and over again, repetitions of the same words. We don't really think that God won't hear our prayers unless we make some big disorderly commotion. We don't think that. But our Lord Jesus knows us and cares about us. And so he addresses for us that we are the way that we are tempted to pray like the heathen, even if we aren't heathen, as if we did think those things, even if really we don't. I'm turning next to Exodus chapter 25. Now, you are already familiar with this phenomenon, and so draw on your understanding of this to help you with this lesson the Lord Jesus gave us. He's telling us not to do what the pagans do, not to pray like the pagans do, who think so-and-so. Because if we did, it would be like we thought that too. Well, we don't think like the pagans think. But you know how sometimes you do stuff that's really not in keeping with what you think. And if it's put in terms like that, you have to admit, oh, you know what? I'm acting like I think X, but I don't really think X. I know that's dumb. But yeah, I have to admit I was acting like that. You know, you could have a young adult, 16 or 18 or 20 years old, who is driving his car. And he's driving really way too fast. And if you say to him, do you think that your car cannot wreck? Do you think it's impossible for your car to wreck? And he'll say, well, no, it's not impossible for a car to wreck. Do you think that you are impervious to harm, so that if you were in a severe accident, there's no way you could be injured or killed? No, I don't think that, you know. But then you say, well, then if you are driving your car way too fast around wet, twisty roads at night, you're acting like you think that your car could not possibly crash and you could not possibly be injured. Well, yeah, I guess that's true. You know, and I could be maybe more honest in saying maybe it's something like this. You know, I might be, you know, helping myself to a second huge helping of ice cream after having sat in the house not doing anything all day, anything physical, and somebody could possibly say to me, do you think that no matter how fat and out of shape you get, you could never possibly have a heart attack? And I could say, no, I don't think that. I know if I, you know, well then, why are you having a second huge helping of ice cream after spending another day with no exercise? You know what? A little more personal to me, maybe to you too. It's true, I think, and I think we already understand this, that sometimes we're acting ways that if we really thought about it, indicate we must think something ridiculous. To act the way you're acting, you would have to think something really stupid. That happens a lot, I think. And the Lord Jesus is drawing on that, I think, right here. He's saying, the pagans do this. Don't do like the pagans do. Don't pray like the pagans do. Don't pray like the pagans do, because they think, and then they names these things that are the thinking of paganism, which we don't think. So how is it that temptation comes on us to do like the heathen do, when we don't really think those things that the heathen think? Well, as I understand it, it goes something like this. The Bible contains what we need to know to think rightly about things. The Lord has already laid down in the Scriptures what we need to know to be able to think rightly about things like prayer and other things. But then if we are neglectful of that, if it's not taught to us, we don't put an interest in learning, maybe it's mentioned but we aren't really interested, maybe it's said sometime and we have good intentions but we never really follow up and meditate and learn, and etc., so that what the Bible says is there, but we really don't have it in mind. Well, then, what the heathen do is all around us all the time, and we see it and we hear it. And so we'll be tempted to just do what the heathen do, because that's what we've seen and heard as an example. And we're not defended against it by having what the Bible says readily in mind. Now, I'm going to give you the example of David and his men and the Ark of the Covenant. You've heard me talk about this before. I find it very profoundly helpful. Exodus chapter 25, verse 14. This is the making of the Ark of the Covenant, and Brother Dylan, I think, read this aloud to us just last week. Exodus 25, 14. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The Bible says, you carry the Ark of the Covenant on its poles, which are stuck through its rings. I'm going to take you paging through your Bible to several places here. Numbers chapter 1, Numbers 150. Numbers 150. But you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. All right, so the Ark of the Covenant is to be carried by its poles, and is to be carried by its poles by the Levites. 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6. This is the account of when the people treated the Ark of the Covenant like it was a lucky charm, took it out in front in battle against the will of the Lord, and the Lord allowed it to be taken by their enemies, the Philistines. But then, to show himself God over all false ideas of God and all idols, he caused the Philistines to get terrible illnesses everywhere that the Ark went. So then, the heathen priests, the religious officers of pagan religion, the heathen, told the kings what to do. 1 Samuel 6, 7. Now remember, this is not the prophet of the Lord. This is not Moses. This is not Joshua. This is the heathen pagan priests. Now therefore make a new cart. Take two milk cows which have never been yoked and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. Got that? Make a new cart, set the ark on the cart, put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side, then send it away and let it go. And so God caused the two cows against nature to leave their calves and haul the cart with the Ark of the Covenant back across the border into Israel. And a lot of the Israelites saw that, and everybody heard about it. The Philistines, the pagans, the heathen, they put the ark on a new cart and sent it back. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, here we have David, and remember the subtitle that God gave him, David, the man after God's own heart. All around him, the Israelites don't care for Yahweh, and they run off to idolatry as soon as they can, but not David. He is not idolatrous. He doesn't worship Baal. He worships Yahweh, Jehovah. He's true to him. But look how David is tempted to do as the heathen, to think, to do as if he thinks like the heathen. 2 Samuel 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Okay, how is it that David and his men came to worship as if they thought like the heathen? Well, the Bible was there, but they weren't paying much attention to it. Those commands we read from Exodus and Numbers, they were already sitting there in scrolls, and they just didn't pay any attention. What they had seen, what the heathen do, the heathen put the ark on a new cart, and so they put it on a new cart. But God would not allow that to go unpunished, and he struck Uzzah dead for it. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15. Now, David did not react well to this at first, but apparently, it's proven here, apparently, David went after this and found out what the Bible says about the ark. David went and found out what the Bible says about transporting the ark. 1 Chronicles 15:11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Okay, so that's how temptations come upon those who are not heathens to do what the heathens do. The heathens do what they do because they think like they think about God. But those who are not heathens, why do we do what the heathens do? Because we don't pay attention to what the Bible says, And so then we just do like we see the heathen doing, okay? So how are we tempted to be like the heathen regarding prayer? Well, we are tempted to ignore the Lord's Prayer and other things in the Bible that teach us to pray. We're tempted to just ignore those things, like David and his men ignored the law of Moses. But all around us, there are many people on the radio or TV or internet or who pray in public on various occasions, whom we hear praying, and they pray like the heathen. Maybe they are or maybe they aren't, but they pray as the heathen. And then when we hear so many other people pray as the heathens pray, then if we have not been mindful of what the Bible says about prayer, we adopt the heathen ways as our way of praying. We certainly do not mean to. But, you know, David and Uzzah did not mean to do something wicked, but they did through inattention to the word of God and following the example of the heathen instead of obeying the Bible. So, our dear Lord Jesus tells us regarding prayer, do not be like the hypocrites as if you love what they love. We don't love what they love, but we're tempted to do as they do. Do not be like the hypocrites in prayer, as if you love what they love, and do not do like the heathen in prayer, as if you think what the heathen think. I'm going to turn next to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Now, the Lord's Prayer is given in the Bible two places. Matthew chapter 6, as we read it first, and here in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to be working from both as I preach and teach from the Lord's Prayer. They are not just two different accounts of the same occasion. The occasion is obviously different, and what the Lord Jesus said is a little different. And all of that ends up being very helpful. So the Lord Jesus, having said to us, in prayer, do not be like the hypocrites, and do not be like the heathen, then I'm going to say to you, instead, in prayer, be like these first disciples. Luke 11, chapter 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, and then the familiar Lord's Prayer. So if you're not to be like the hypocrites and you're not to be like the heathen, what are you to be like? Well, you're to be like a disciple, which you are. Be like the primitive disciples. Be like the disciples at their best moments. And this definitely is one. Notice that our Lord Jesus himself prayed. Now, God willing, I intend to make that more of our study as we go. But think about what you already know about the Lord Jesus himself praying. Notice that as you read the Gospels. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed. He was praying that on that occasion, and the disciple noticed. Now you notice also. Notice that our Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed. And then assume that he knows how best to pray. The Lord Jesus knows how best everything in religion, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows how best everything, you know, without any parameters. And so this disciple assumed that the Lord Jesus knew best how to pray. Now, you assume that too. You probably already do. But, you know, think it consciously. You know, think to yourself, there is someone who best knows how to pray, and it's Jesus Christ. Our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, he best knows how to pray. And then, notice that this disciple asked him, "Teach us, Lord, teach us to pray." See that the disciple said, "Lord, or Master, or Rabbi, teach us to pray." The Lord Jesus is our Master. He is the one to whom we look for all things. We look to him for how to pray. We need someone to teach us to pray? Okay. The disciple did not say, Jesus hasn't taught us to pray. John the Baptist is teaching people how to pray. I'll go, that's probably not germane because I guess this is after John the Baptist had already been killed. I probably shouldn't have gone on that rabbit trail. But this disciple does not look to someone else who is holding prayer seminars to go find out how to pray. The Lord Jesus is his Master, and so he turns to him and says, "Lord, Master, Rabbi, teach us to pray." And he asked the Lord, "Teach us to pray." Then, note how the Lord Jesus responded. He didn't say to him, "Oh, you of little faith," right? He didn't say to him, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, it wasn't one of those moments. This was a good moment for the disciples. And how did the Lord Jesus respond? He responded by saying, "When you pray, say," and then gave them the model prayer. Our Lord Jesus apparently took that question, that request, to be a good request, and he granted it immediately. Teach us to pray. And the next thing the Lord Jesus said, "When you pray, say this." Now, if that was Jesus' response to his disciples saying, "Teach us to pray," then what do you think we should take as the material for teaching us to pray when we realize we need the Lord to teach us to pray? If we take his exhortation, "Don't pray like the hypocrites, don't pray like the heathen," we say, "Okay, well then, what am I supposed to do?" Well then, okay, if I'm not supposed to learn from the hypocrites or from the heathen how to pray, then Lord, teach us to pray. Here's the Lord's Prayer. Here's the Lord's Prayer. We should take that as the answer. All through the Bible, there's things to teach us to pray, and they're all useful. The primary thing from the Lord Jesus to the question, "How do we pray?" to the request, "Teach us to pray," is to give us the Lord's Prayer and say this, pray like this. So, if that's the Lord's answer to that request, then meditate on that. Now, as we're, you're just getting started on this, series of studies or sermons in the Lord's Prayer, I put this to you, apply this to you this way. I urge you, examine yourself today, the days to come, examine yourself for any temptations to be like the hypocrites, as if you loved what they love. Look through in your conscience and see, is that a temptation to you? Maybe have you been sinning in that way? And if you have been sinning in that way, well then, repent and be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave Peter when he repented for denying him three times on the night he was betrayed. There's forgiveness for you in the blood of Jesus if you have been playing the hypocrite in prayer. And then examine yourself, of course, for any temptations that are in you to be like the heathen, as if you think what they think. If you realize you've been sinning in that way, well then, turn from it, repent, and be forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Each one of us, individually, all of us as a congregation, at the opening of this study of the Lord's Prayer, let us humble ourselves and call Jesus our Lord and ask him, teach us to pray. And then let us listen to his answer. And by that, I mean these things and maybe others. I have to get these sermons ready. I have to prepare this. And then I need to speak forth boldly the truth in the Lord's Prayer as I ought to. Please pray for me in that. You all pay my living, so I have plenty of time to work on this, but everything distracts me, and I'm often tempted to just, settle for good enough, and please pray for me. I want to do really well with this, but I won't if, left to the temptations in my own flesh. Please pray for me in preparing and delivering these sermons. And pray for yourselves and for each other that you will hear the word that's being spoken about the Lord's Prayer and then keep it. The blessings of the Lord are pronounced on those who hear his word and keep it. Wouldn't it be the easiest thing in the world to listen to all these sermons, all 99 sermons about the Lord's Prayer, and then just not even be changed, because the whole time you're just thinking, thinking about something else, and you never really changed anything, never really learned from the Lord Jesus on this? Pray for yourselves and for each other that you will both hear and keep his word, and then attend closely upon these sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I know that it's a challenge to get to church on the Lord's Day, and I don't mean to fault anybody who has to be gone or stay home sick or anything like that. But do all you can to attend closely on these sermons. And then make them part of your conversation with each other. Husband and wife and mother and daughter and father and son and brother and sister and fellow believers can all talk about these things. Let them make these things part of your conversation and build each other up. And then meditate on the Lord's Prayer in your private devotions. Could be that you already give a good bit of attention to the Lord's Prayer in your private devotions. If that's so, see whether that has become stale for you and you've been going over that without thinking about it much anymore. And meditate on the Lord's Prayer, maybe as you used to. Could be that you don't really give much attention to the Lord's Prayer. You know it's there, and maybe you could say it by heart, but really it's not part of your private devotions with the Lord. Well, make it so. Starting now, read the Lord's Prayer and meditate on it and think about it. In the Puritan catechisms, there's a lot of help on the Lord's Prayer. Maybe in some of the continental catechisms too, Heidelberg Catechism, maybe, I forget. But I know that in the larger catechism, shorter catechism, Baptist version, Baptist catechism, there's a lot of help on the Lord's Prayer in the section of those. Those are all available in a booklet you already have or for free on the internet or on an app on your phone. You might read through those catechisms, a section on the Lord's Prayer. You might find it very helpful in meditating on this. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.